If you're not informed, we will have Bible class this week and next Sunday. Huh? Okay, thank you. There's always somebody in the angelic complex trying to trip you up. And you never know who it is. Anyway, there will be no Bible class after the 7th. It'll resume the 21st. So that means that Tuesday, Wednesday, Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, those in the middle of August will not have Bible class. What are we going to do Sunday? Was there something else Sunday? Deacon's meeting? We're having the Lord's table. Yeah, that's it. We moved it back or up. And that'll be Sunday. So instead of the second Sunday as we usually do. That's all I have to... Huh? Yeah, we're going to have a baptism service, and that'll be in September to be determined. Sign-up sheet in the back. For you dummies that need to be led by the hand, I don't know how you survive in the real world, actually. No, if you haven't complied with that directive, water baptism, it's simple. I haven't lost anybody yet. We had a couple of ambulances, but so anyway, we'll have that in September. It'll still be nice and warm, presumably. So anyway, all right. One of the great doctrines, obviously, we have in our repertoire. It's like having this ammunition, having these weapons, that you got to use them. Or you're going to get run over. And one of them we've got that, of course, is rebound. It works every time. You cannot malfunction on it. You can say, well, he won't forgive me now because I did it 12 times this week. No. It works every time. It's like pushing a switch. It's all about grace. God only wants you to acknowledge to him privately, I've sinned, whatever it is, name it, and keep rolling, keep moving. You do that when, and I do it any number of times, stumble. I can stumble on a flat surface. You know, I don't have to have rugged, difficult terrain to be moving through. And I don't sit down and say, I'm not walking anymore. I refuse because I stumbled. You know, that's how silly it is to not to recognize the grace God has given us in the rebound technique. And it, for all of us, makes a world of difference when we snap out of our STA spin out and get ourselves back in fellowship. That's God's plan for us. We have that. The average person out there is clueless. They don't know this. They go to church all the time. Some of them, well, don't even know this. We would say it's sad, but it's a commentary on the church in the last days. It's lukewarm. And rebound, like all these doctrines, needs to be reiterated. Nothing's changed with the passage of time. It's still the truth. It was the eternal truth. It's the truth for now. It continues to be the truth. You haven't seen any changes in it, just teaching it and emphasizing it. And you can spend all the time, and a lot of us do this because that's, you know, how we're wired, beating yourself up. And others will be glad to join in on it. But it's worthless. It is worthless. God's grace is such that you can flip right back on and get in the game. At any time, under any circumstance. That is the clear teaching. It's analogous to the salvation adjustment. You just have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Savior. You don't have to be a theologian. You just have to say, yeah, he's the Savior, I believe. And a person that does that once, they're in. They may forget it. They may go off and espouse all kinds of awful stuff, but they're saved. You know, and that's the benefit of having an adjusted pastor teacher that has been taught himself, not self-taught as such, but taught and prepared, so he is adequate to teach you these same truths. so we can live, you know, because we're going to live forever in fellowship. We're going to live forever thinking the truth. And of course, yes, I realize this. And I've gotten more sophisticated in my understanding, because that can get you in trouble. But I've gotten more sophisticated in my understanding of the sin nature. And that's a whole big doctrine. That if you keep it up, I'll review it too. Because it's something that's swept under the carpet in the religious world. It's treated like, oh yeah, we got one. They don't face it. They don't face it for what it is. Anyway. Names you can call me. Names you can't call me. Reverend, preacher. My name's Jack Ballinger. I don't mind, pastor. That's okay. I live with that. That's fine. That's cool. Reverend is invented. That's pretentious. Right Reverend is super pretentious. But people love titles, don't they? I like the ones God's given us. I think those would do us just fine. Royal family. Royalty forever. And I want to make you royalty with distinction. That's what people want in this life. They want some kind of distinction, however paltry it is. They want to stand out some way. Okay? I'm showing you how to stand out forever where it counts. So you can parade around eternity with that crown and not be a pain in the neck. And wear it with dignity and grace and have all the blessings that I couldn't possibly even begin to try to speculate about the nature of what phase three is. But it definitely, you're not going to be wanting to come back to this under the best of conditions when you step into phase three. So, synonyms, angelos. That's, you know, you can see that's a transliteration of angel. Well, I'm not an angel. Indicates he is a spokesman for God. The basic angelos concept is a messenger. That's the basic idea behind angelos in the Greek. It's a messenger. And, of course, God uses the angels as messengers. But in each of these churches is addressed... Each of the seven churches of Asia that are specified in the first, in the second and third chapters of Revelation, these are all local assemblies, and John was instructed to write this missive on each of the 1 through 7 to the angel of the church. Well, the messenger of the church. Say, so to the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write, and so forth down to Laodicea. Because he's the man responsible in the chain of command to deal with the issues that are in this missive, because each church was, that's the best word, this isn't the best word, but each church was profiled as to where they were at that point in history spiritually. And it was an assessment by Jesus Christ. It'd be like, if I got a letter, got up here and read it, and say, this is where Maranatha Church is today. This is our strengths. This is our weaknesses. Some of the churches had good, bad report. Some only had a bad report. Two had a good report. Two had only a bad report. They got a bad report card. The other two got a good report card. And then the others were... that leaves the rest of them. The other three, they got good and bad in their report. What you would expect with an organization if you were evaluating. And again, all these churches were legit. They were founded by in the apostolic era by the right people, set up under the right doctrine, got rolling. Each one of the seven churches is constituted a lampstand. Even the two that didn't get anything good said about them. But the letter says this is what you can do to correct it. This is how you correct your situation. You know, if you're evaluating anything, However good it is and bad, here's the things in an organization you need to get lined out. Here are the things you're doing good. Keep it up. That's just human deal. This is what Jesus Christ did with these seven churches. And why were those seven churches picked? Because there's many more on earth at the time. Why only they get this evaluation? Because each of the seven churches represents a trend in the dispensation of the church. There we go, doctrine of dispensations. There was an Ephesian trend, that's the Alpha church. All the way to the Laodicean, which we're in today, that's the trend today is Laodicea, lukewarmsville. You know, and that's why I call them fundies. Well, I'm a fundamentalist. I hope you're not of that stripe. That's the lukewarm crowd. That's the crowd you will grow as old as Methuselah by going to those churches before they ever teach you sound doctrine and get you everything you need to know. It's like going to a bad restaurant. It's going to be bad tomorrow. And it isn't going to get better someday. See, they're lukewarm to the truth. They're all about preaching the truth and the Bible, brother. It's all talk. It's all talk. It's hype without any real substance. I know by talking to any number of you, your history, I know by my own personal experience, I threw myself into it trying to figure all this out, because I kind of figured at first that this is what I'd been looking for all my life. No, it was just a pathway to a better situation. God put me through that, so I guess I could identify with some of you. I mean it. Identify with your experience and how you came out of religious reversionism, religious apostasy. With all the little trappings, Judaism was the same way in Jesus' day. They weren't even believers. So, the pastor is a messenger. And so, to the angel, and there's some people, see, this is where you need a pastor to sort this out. Well, does each church have a kind of a guardian angel? Why would you write a letter to him? You know, kind of stupid, isn't it? Like, yeah, he needs a letter. No, they needed a hard copy. They needed a hard copy. This came down from Christ to the Apostle John to you, pastor, teacher. And you get up there and you tell them the good news and you tell them the bad news. You tell them whatever news is in it. And if it makes the pastor of that local church look bad, in some instances, the problems in the church were directly laid at the feet of the pastor. I pick Sardis as my example. You have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. You're dead in the water. He got off base on his doctrine. That's all I can conclude. And some of those churches, people were hanging in there, even though the system, well, the church was fairly corrupt. It was God's church. They could go back to the day when it was founded and things were right. And they didn't pull up, you know, and run off somewhere. I'm out of here. Like people like to do. I see it all the time. Least little thing. Anything goes wrong. I'm out of here. Bye-bye. You know? Cut off your nose to spite your face. What have you accomplished? Where are you going? That's where he's got you. Where are you going? You want to go to another guy like me somewhere in the country? Oh, you're not that dedicated, are you? But you're out of here. They don't want me revealing doctrines. You're the pastor teacher, right? You ought to put a note on my door. How many verses I ought to cover a day and what books I ought to do. That's not your job. It's God's job to deal with me. And he's perfectly capable. Okay? And I've got mature believers in this church I can hold up before you. Now, none of you would like me to do that because it would eliminate some of you. But I could take an example. I consider this person a mature believer. They have a long history. They know the truth. And it's not just because I've never had any problems with them. But, you know, we have problems with believers that turn out mature and all. But I have. And they didn't just get there by accident. They got there because they sat themselves down and they learned the doctrine. They sorted through it and they figured it out. They worked through their whole history and they reached maturity. You know, so it's because I can brag in one thing. I can tell a person off the street how to get saved and not have them all messed up in their head. Get it straight as an arrow. I can tell them how to get in fellowship. And I can tell them what they need to get to maturity. And if they will take in that information and assimilate it, they will make this spiritual journey progress to maturity. We can do that for people. So we're adequate. Somebody once said, I don't like that term. Okay. Do you prefer sufficient? Okay. Petty. See what that gets you. All right, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, then it's, I know what I am. I know who I am. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I've done this for a while. And I am not arrogant about it. I can improve. So let's not beat on that dead horse, okay? But my personal spiritual improvement has occurred, as yours did, over years of intake of doctrine, this and that. Okay? So where we're at. You know, I wasn't the young guy and the level of maturity when I walked in here. But boy, they liked me. It was like a new marriage. Nothing can go wrong now. And we had a little hiccup there after a year. A bunch of people made a stink. Ran down to Houston with tattletale on me. And of course, it's the first test of my ministry. Are they going to listen to me, their pastor, these people who were tied closely to that in the past? Or are they going to? I wondered. But I knew God put me here. And sure enough, we lost a few people. Because I wouldn't pander to them. They considered themselves something special. And I got on their case. Not personally one-on-one. Not singling them out by name. Never in the pulpit. But just pointing out that, you know, you got money. You think you can flit around whenever you want and miss two weeks here and 2 weeks there. You're in a different deal now. Well, they didn't like that. So, they went and slandered me. There was a little eruption. It all settled down. My deacons at the time all rallied around me. And the congregation moved forward. And while we were a cash and carry church, you remember the upheavals there? Some of you do. The upheavals there in one place. One day I get a phone call. You can't rent this anymore. You're out right now. I said, right now, right this minute. Okay. You mind if I have a meet one more time so we can figure out what we're going to do? And we did. And we had a prep school, and we moved around a couple, you know, motel, Midwest City Learning Center, whatever it is, community center, blah, 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 blah. I didn't lose anybody. I didn't lose anybody during that time. I didn't even lose my nursery workers who weren't even on doctrine. That was another confirmation. God's with us. God's taking care of it. God moves us forward. So the messenger of the church, each church here, is the pastor teacher. I'm a messenger. That's my deal. I'm delivering information to you. You pray for me. You trust in God. You get here. You get in fellowship. If I say something that rankles you, well, it rankles you. Well, I should have said it different. You shouldn't have done that. We all get out of sorts. You just got to get yourself back in fellowship and be pressing on. You know, I'm sorry, I'm not Jesus Christ. Just present it perfectly every minute. I'm not, neither are you. That's God's sense of humor. See? I'm all for you. I want you to get your crown. You know, if I wasn't doing my job, I'd want God to take me out. That's how I feel about it. I don't want to do anybody any good down here. I might as well go to heaven. Diakonos means minister or servant. It reminds us that the pastor is a servant to positive volition. He isn't a beanbag. He isn't your personal whatever. He is a servant. I'm serving you today. A servant with authority. In big households, they had a servant over servants. That's all that means. We're all here to serve God. I do this in my capacity. I've had people say, I wouldn't want your job. Don't worry about it. You're not going to have it. Furthermore, I wouldn't want yours either. See, so it works out nice. There's advantages to this position, as you probably have noticed. But it's part of the grace of the whole thing. We'll get to that. The daskalos, that's teacher, his primary function is to study and teach, communicate. We'll look up some scriptures later. Doulos, that's even, you know, more of a bond slave. That's slavery at its, rawest point. And emphasizes the pastor's responsibility to obey God, trust God in all respects of his ministry, and is used, as I said, of the slave who is in charge. Paul used it. We are bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We're his property. See, they own slaves. And still in the world, there's slavery, where they actually own the person like you own your car. Okay? They owned them. I know it's kind of foreign to our thinking, but they owned them. Slavery was an institution in the Old Testament and throughout civilization. Yes, there was a lot of abuses, but still it was an institution. And the Bible is fit to call us slaves, bond slaves. And there's good slaves and there's bad slaves. There's obedient and disobedient. Kerukhs, F, means herald. That takes it up a step, I suppose, from just messenger, and emphasizes the fact that the pastor is to clearly and emphatically herald, declare God's word to whoever will give it a hearing, regardless of the response. Kings had to communicate their edicts and their will and make announcements to the people in the villages and towns and cities. They sent out heralds. And all the herald was supposed to do, he was just to tell what he was told to tell. Not ad lib, not add to it, not think, well, they need to know this too. I'm a herald. So Didaskalos emphasizes more of the explanation in discourse, while Kerusso, the verb, of which the noun is kerukhs, emphasizes simple declarations. As you were, is a spiritual announcement. It's like I give announcements up here periodically. It's just an announcement of a truth. Poimeno, a verb, means to shepherd. And conjures up all that this pastoral metaphor suggests. And in John 10:2, Ephesians 4:11, it is used of the pastor, while it is used of Christ in John 10:11, 14, 16. He was a shepherd. He is the shepherd over all the sheep of God, if you will. And then Hebrews and Peter. The verb is used in John 21:16, Acts 20:28, 1 Corinthians 9:7, and 1 Peter 5:2. The noun refers to believers. So I am to shepherd, and that's a part of my function. And that brings us to the next word, presbyteros. Presbyteros means elder. It has nothing exclusively to do with age. Maybe someone who is young, as I was at one time young and stood up here. One time I was young, but I was still an elder. So it does imply someone who has some history, experience, exposure, obviously, as the Bible is against taking somebody that's new to doctrine, untrained, and sticking them in a pulpit like they used to do in the Baptist church, or they probably still do. They're all excited. He surrendered to the ministry. Then he ought to sit down and shut up and learn doctrine. We don't want him teaching anybody. They did that to me. They hung me out to dry. I was a dummy speaking to dummies. I was set up there before them one went Sunday night. And I tried to do the rich man a lot. I no more had the doctrine. My ship was sunk before it got out of the harbor. That'll all be human good, and I'll be glad to see it burned up. I want to forget that. But it was a part of my experience in history. See, when religion is tainted, run by legalism and emotionalism, you do this stupid stuff. Like suddenly you surrender to the ministry, you're going to be this, you know, great public speaker and everything's going to... Yeah, right. No common sense. Nothing. We stepped away from all that. We'll get to this. Now, that brings us to the steps to the pastorate, getting an actual being a pastor over a local church. It is episcopate is used for the office in 1 Timothy 3:1. Now, God the Holy Spirit sovereignly bestows all gifts at salvation. See Doctrine of Spiritual Gifts. That's unequivocal. You don't pick them up down the road. You don't put in an order. You got your spiritual gift the day you were saved. It's dormant. It's there. And it is activated by doctrine taught by the pastor. So you're not a loose cannon. So you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. It may take some time for you to finally settle down with it. Do not confuse the gift with the office. That's two separate things. God has probably distributed this gift to pastor, teacher all over the place. And all over the place we have nothing but flops. They never got with it. They got with it and they didn't stick with it, etc., etc. So the office of pastor, teacher, 1 Timothy 3:1. It is a trustworthy statement. See, that's kind of like one of Paul's mantras, one of his little... It is a trustworthy statement. In other words, it's something you can lock into. And if any man, that would indicate a man who is truly qualified by the fact that he has, one, the gift. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. It might be the finest profession on the planet, if you call it a profession. And we'll get into the rest of the verses dealing with these qualifications. Again, it is sovereign. It is the principle of grace. Paul didn't get the gift of apostle because he was this really smart dude with high academic background. He had that. Had a real good high IQ. It had certain talents. How about the rest of the apostles? You pick a guy with a background who was, you know, just a tax collector. Or, you know, from that revolutionary group of the Jews. You pick these guys. Fishermen. Somebody actually, you know, somebody with a, not a man of, quote, letters. Paul was a man of letters. He's the only one on the team that was. The rest of them were ordinary fellows coming out of the Jewish background. Not one of them was a rabbi. Paul was a Pharisee. I used him over here as the exception. So it is by the principle of grace. Just like God calling the prophets in the Old Testament, he called them from all a diversity of backgrounds. A guy out plowing his field, a farmer, he taps him to be a prophet. And here's the message, and you know, so forth. Some were full-time prophets, some were part-time prophets. That was Old Testament. See? So, again, it's based on grace. It's not based on, oh, he'd make a good pastor. That human view, oh, you'd make a good pastor. Well, what's that mean? Oh, you would make a good pastor. Well, you'd make a good pastor. That's human judgment, which isn't God, doesn't go by. He's got a whole, he works from a different page, a whole different deal. Well, you're a good speaker. You ought to think about going into the ministry. Ought to think about going into the ministry. And as people do. You know, they can get on with people. They got social skills. They can run a church. They can do this. That doesn't mean they got the gift or anything close to it. So it's a gift. And I must say, even in the environment I was in, God, the Holy Spirit, he was nagging on me about this. I identified, you know, I'd sit there and identify with the man in the pulpit. And I wanted to know the Bible. I wanted to, you know, and communicate the information. Now, does that necessarily mean I had the gift? No, but all series of circumstances and things, I'm just going down this path. You know, I'm an avid purchaser of commentaries and Bible scholar books. You know. So it was in my blood. It was in me. You know, God the Holy Spirit was in me working at that early time. And forever, again, I go to that church. I would never have it called a gift. You were called to the ministry. You know, point B down here after salvation, point A, years later, you surrender to the ministry. What's this? Tell everybody, you got saved and you're 12, you got the gift. But we're not going to put you in the pulpit like these idiots do out here where they get kids and then put them up before people. Oh, and they love that, don't they? Oh, they just love it. Jeez. Stupidity everywhere. Only males receive the gift. Now, this isn't popular in the modern United States of America. They got women ministers right and left. Well, you can put a dog in the ministry, bark at people. But no offense, ladies, I didn't mean anything by that. It's just that women, if you read Paul's statements, and so one woman gets around it by saying, well, my husband's in the ministry too, and he gave me the authority. He can't give you the authority. So I'm under his authority, and stupid again. See, these people aspire to these. They do not take this. Paul does not allow a woman to teach males in the church. And the churches he administered. So I just go with that. I think that's pretty safe. You can call him all the names you want to. He's a woman hater. All that kind of stuff. Women are suited and men are suited for different roles in certain respects, as we all probably know. And barking out orders and teaching and leading a group of men as a female in a spiritual realm, it's not appropriate. It's the way we're made. So you can be glad. I don't have to do that. Can you imagine, lady, being a pastor, teacher, and stuff? No. So it's not natural. It's not a part of the way God designed us. And those are the verses I stand on, and those people want to debunk them and ignore them, and they will. Recognition that you have the gift comes with normal spiritual growth. Now, at this point, you realize you've got the gift. But the gift isn't going to make you. You've got to have something here to make this thing work. You know? You've got to have training. You know. Somebody who sees all the potential in something, that something has to be trained. Oh, it's got potential. It's got it all. We've got all the characteristics, but, you know, we're not putting that horse out on the racetrack unless we've trained that thing. It'll be a catastrophe to everybody involved. So the animal has to be trained. So we can bring out the full potential of that animal. So it can be a winner. So for a pastor, you've got to be trained. And that training actually starts with, here's a guy, he's in Bible class like clockwork. That's the first thing. That doesn't mean you have the gift because you're in like clockwork. It just means that that's one of the things we require as we observe someone. You can't look at a person and figure out they've got the gift. You just can't. You can't look at a male and say, you got the gift. No. That's between you and God to figure out, and we will observe you to see if you have show any of the signs that you've got the gift. There's got to be something tangible there. So, what we have is the individual has to be prepared under the Timothy principle of 2 Timothy 2:2. Timothy was trained under Paul, of course. Paul took him under wing, ran into him out there in his missionary journey, and this kid got on Paul's team, did whatever he did, got firsthand experience seeing Paul dealing with things, and whatever Paul had him do, he did. And so he's writing Timothy his last letter, and he writes him and these two letters, because they're 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, are all written to men with a gift. Who served Paul within his canon and his organization. And so he writes to Timothy in Ephesus, the Ephesian church, about 68 AD. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You're going to have to lean on grace real big here. This is going to be your mainstay, is grace. This is a grace plan. It isn't based on just the deserving and all the rest. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Certain men who have the gift. This is aside from the general congregation that Timothy became responsible for. You teach these, you single these guys out. They will be manifest somehow, some way. Now, you can make a mistake. People made a mistake. I got the gift. No, I don't have the gift. Okay, fine. I'm cool with that. You just a little fault. This night. People do a lot worse than that. You figured it out. Circumstances said, shut that down. This isn't mine. If that was the case, that's the case. That's between you and God figuring this out. What's between me and God is, we have to evaluate the individual to see if they have the spiritual moxie, the right content, and the tools and the self-discipline to do this, and a lifestyle that is reasonable within the framework before we'll ever say, if a church comes along, we recommend you. We'll lay hands on you. We'll ordain you, and we'll send you off. Because we're not going to, my policy is I don't ordain anybody until they're ready to launch. If they went through the Timothy principle and came out of it, and it's 4 years later, I'm not going to ordain them the day they come out of the seminary. Even though they may be qualified to be ordained. I'm not doing it. Because when the day comes, there are several parties involved in establishing a person with a church. It's the leadership of this church, headed by the pastor teacher, that looks and examines the fellow. And says, yeah, we think he's all okay. We think he's good to go. And then out there, in the cosmos, a group of people want a pastor. He can go speak before them. They can see if there's an identification. It's a marriage, crying out loud. It's a marriage. And there has to be identification. Nah, she's not the right woman. No. That can happen. It's not the right deal. I had a date. It was in Vegas with a church, and I didn't even go. I didn't show up for the date because I didn't feel right about it. God was with me. I felt like afterwards, I thought, you took your only chance, Jack, and threw it away. No, quit being stupid, Jack. If God isn't bigger than me in this thing, I don't want any part in it. So he'll make the match up. And I turned him down because he had a private school with their church. It was in Vegas. I was in Houston. And I had to call him up and say, no, I'm not making the plane reservations. I won't be there. Because I've been taught, and it makes sense to me, that I'm not going to have divided, I'm not going to have to run a school with parents and be the superintendent and have an in-church Christian educational system. I'm devoted to studying and teaching, and I don't want to deal with the politics, and I don't want to be in a situation where, well, we send our kids to Maranatha, and you go to public school, you putz. What are you? You know, I'm not dealing with that. That's divisive, and I don't want any part of it. I'm just up here to teach. You send your kids to whatever school you're going to send them to. That's between you and God. You know, just because you teach them at home doesn't mean they're going to pan out spiritually. They may not. They may have a better chance. I don't know. Well, I got kids that went to public school. They're not spiritual wrecks. You know, they learned the usual propaganda. You know, they come to church and get some of that stuff straightened out. And see through some of them, recognize, okay. So it is the Timothy principle, and you teach faithful men. So you got to have somebody that's not a flake, that's reliable, who will be able to teach others also. That's your chain, okay? So we recognized here that in addition to learning doctrine, you got to be able to be an exegete. You got to learn the original languages. Not to speak them. Everyone, I say, well, can you speak Hebrew? Can you speak so-and-so? Shalom. No. All right. It's not, my academic thing is not to learn the language to be able to be a speaker of Greek. By the way, this is Koine Greek. They don't speak this Greek. They speak a new version of it. And the Hebrew people over there speak a new version of Hebrew. So, no. No, I speak, I study so I know what it is and so forth, so on. Not to communicate like I do in English. The objective is to study and work through the original languages. And the other disciplines that go with it, like, you know, history, historical background, those academic things that are not appropriate to teach from the pulpit. Okay? You don't need to know Greek in order to follow along with me and learn doctrine. I do. So, we've had a couple seminary cycles, and all the men we've ever sent off, however they ever turned out, they at the time they were on top of things. We can't guarantee the product down the road. Same deal here. When I marry you, there's no guarantees. Only that you're married. That's it. And if it will last longer than the ink dries on the marriage certificate, great. But sometimes it doesn't. And that's been one of the things here. No, it isn't. It isn't something in the water here. It isn't something in the doctrine here. It's just people don't want to apply doctrine. And then so we deal with it. See? Enough on that. Ordination by a local church upon having met the qualifications necessary to assume the office. That falls on the shoulders of the pastor and the board of deacons in evaluating the individual. He's got to graduate from the cycle, the three-year cycle in our case. He has to graduate from it, and we have a couple little tests we put him through. Get up here and teach something, and we'll come and see if he can, you know, communicate from the pulpit. I don't know if that's necessary, but we do it. And then the final step is you're put on pause. God hits the pause button. We don't send out things. We got five pastor teachers. Would you like one of them? Who do we send it out to? You know, I don't want to send some. I want a guy to have a good chance of going to succeed. It may not. I mean, positive volition dries up in certain places. Go south. You can't count on and just say, well, just because it got started, it's going to stay. All these churches that ever existed went out of business. You know, they didn't last down to the present day. There's no Ephesian church. There probably isn't a church in it. Well, there may be some kind of one. So God the Holy Spirit brings you in contact with a local church. Acts 20:28. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The same one who gave you the gift also brings the two parties together. In time. Well, we've had some people that are just look-seers. They realize there was a commitment here. We get a guy here, it's a commitment. We got to take care of him physically. I don't know if we want to do that. Well, God forbid any of these people make any sacrifices. This is the age when, oh, is this a sacrifice? I have to make a big sacrifice for Christianity? You mean I actually have to change and pull up my business and move it to Oklahoma City or wherever to get face-to-face teaching? Oh, God forbid on that. I'll just listen to tapes. Well, I call it tapes now. You know what I mean. And there's pastors that will tell you that's okay. They're dead wrong. That is so wrong, I can't believe how wrong it is. I even heard this mumbo-jumbo, double-speak, non-resident face-to-face teaching. It's kind of like phone sex. It's not the real thing. We got the stupidest people running around, and they believe this stuff. On that glorious high note, we will end this Bible class. And it'll probably be the only thing you remember. That's bane of my existence. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the grace that brings us together. Be with us in every way in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.